were not in fellowship in the assembly, they sat in that place. And they watched all that went on within the assembly. They weren't gathered out. They weren't under divine authority. But there was a company of people there that were gathered out, that were owning the name with all its authority and all that it meant. And they recognized that they were outside that place. Now, what did they see? They saw a spirit of subjection in the sisters. And they saw head coverings. Our brother brought before us those that hold to the fundamentals. But head covering is not a fundamental today. They will not bow to the claims of God. They've never understood the mighty truth that's behind the idea of the head covering. How that the sister here is showing that she is that she is acknowledging the mind of God in his creatorial glory when he gave man the place of leadership, and that she was to be the help meet for him. But they saw, number one, they would see the women with their head covered. If they came in on the Lord's day, the next thing when you come together, they would have seen the saints of God remembering our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know who it was that prayed at the back, before, maybe Milburn, I think, that was praying relative to the remembrance of the Lord Jesus on the morrow. Never to have understood what it meant to remember that blessed man and to give him the glory. A lot of these places, maybe once a week, maybe once a month, maybe twice a year. A dear lady in Scotland, she attacked me viciously at the door. If I wanted to come down to that gospel hall, she said, they wouldn't let me break bread. In the Church of Scotland that she went to, she only broke bread twice a year. She wasn't too interested in breaking bread. Had she been in, I said, my dear, if you came down to that gospel hall with a desire to follow God and wanted to break bread, let me tell you, if you desired to get in and to move with all the saints of God in the ways of God, they'd be very happy to welcome you. But those that came in, they would have seen the breaking of bread. They would have seen ministry in action, chapters 12 to 14. And they would have seen that it didn't come just from one man and from one person. And they would have seen how that there was no one man ministry. And they would have seen the Spirit of God moving through the gathering. And they would have seen in this that God was being glorified. And Paul has to put prohibitions on that ministry so that it becomes an intelligible ministry that all can understand it. Then these people, they sat on that back seat and they see this and they determine within the heart, that's what I want to be associated with. That's how I came in. I saw the breaking of bread. Never been to a breaking of bread in my life. Wasn't brought up in a Christian home. But when I saw the saints of God gather, when I saw the things moving, that's for me. And I just wanted to be there. There was something according to the mind of God. But what they were doing in these lovely verses, in the book of Corinthians, they were just witnessing how the mind of God was being enacted in the believers. And as they saw it, there's a longing just to be associated with it, the glory of God's in the midst of that. That's what the assembly ought to be, I believe. Sir. Sure. Amen. That is, would you agree with that, Brother?
Absolutely.
We're all in agreement with that. I think, aren't you? Good. Amen.
Correct. And the only thing that will preserve us in the future is to have exercise believers who are studying scripture and seeking daily.
You're going to say something about
it. Well, there isn't time to get into this now, but I think it would help us all if we could establish some of the many principles of the Old Testament in relation to the presence and the place of the Lord. Now, verses were read, but God was very careful back there to point out the place.
Mm-hmm.
And when we go to Exodus 25, again, for example, or Exodus 20, we see concerning the sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, and the tabernacle we know, mine that thou make it according to the pattern that I showed thee in the mountain.
Yeah.
So God was very, very particular, right down to the Old Testament teaching with regard to the place and with regard to the pattern. Now, things could be said about the glory leaving the temple back there, but when we come to the New Testament, God's got a place and God's got a pattern. Christians, that's where the teaching comes in. That's where we go to the book, see the place, and see the pattern, and follow the pattern that's there.
Sadly, I'll come back to you in a minute, but sadly, we are living in a day of weakness. We're living in a day when we're not giving ourselves to the Word of God as once we did. I'm glad that Brother Paul has got a good exercise, and that's why he's producing the books, so that brethren might come to study and get to know what the mind and will of God is. But you don't just follow books, of course. If those books will help you to an understanding of the Bible, that's fine. But here is the last authority. But we are living in a day of weakness. But weakness, child of God, is not necessarily wickedness. It could just simply be weakness. I'm thinking about Brother's last point now. And we do find that in places there is great weakness. And it is because the brethren have not given themselves to the Word of God. The tragedy of that is that that weakness, it can lead to wickedness. And it can lead to a rejection of divine truth. In our city, at home in Manchester, when I first went out into the work, and before I went into the work, when I had gospel meetings, gospel tents, for about 5 years before I went into the work, I used to send to 36 assemblies. Every one of those assemblies, I would have been very happy to walk through the door. Every one of them, I would have been happy to have had fellowship with. Somebody said to me recently, how many assemblies are there in Manchester? I don't know. I do know there's at least 12, 13, maybe 14 gone. The doors have closed. And there are others that sadly, it's not weakness, but it's turned to wickedness. And men that did know better, and men that understood the truth of God, today they're following the fashions of Christendom. Head coverings are no longer necessary. Women are able to take part in the gatherings. A gospel has become a social gospel. And we could go on with many of the things that are marking them. It's become an easy believism and easy Christianity. You can take the name of God, but you can do what you want. One of the tragedies as to why people are leaving the assemblies today and getting linked with denominations is because they're not prepared to move in simplicity. The truth has not gripped their soul, it's not gripped their heart, that this is for the divine pleasure. This is glorifying God, this is blessing me. And they've got an easy religion today that they can follow. We can still have heaven, but we don't need to be obedient. And weakness has sadly become wickedness. But weakness is not necessarily wickedness. And I wouldn't turn against weakness. I would, if the door opened, an opportunity was given, I would go in to try and help there and to see that things were revived for the glory of God. Brother.
Would you say that they were not a part?
I don't think, brother, that's for any of us, is it? Go on, what do you want to say, Eugene?
I just wonder whether we should pick that up, because that's a very important
thing. It is, yeah.
It is not our business.
Amen.
Like, assembly address books are wonderful convenience. Mm-hmm. A wonderful convenience. But it's not our responsibility to determine what are the assemblies? Where is this mystical circle of assembly? So God hasn't given me the responsibility to decide what is and what isn't an assembly as far as outside groups. I do have a responsibility to be obedient to the word of God and to be linked with what is, as far as I can see, according to his word. And where in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 you have failure, I think that the distinction that we need to make is that they were assemblies outside of links with anything around, gathered to the Lord's name, and there was failure there.
Hmm.
Now you have places, as you have said, there are assemblies that have failures in places where, in departments, let's say, where a denominational group may not. Let's say there's an assembly and it's failing to manifest the gospel spirit. And around the corner and down the block, there's a fundamental place and they're gung-ho in the gospel. And so somebody says, well, all right, I'm in the assembly here, but we have failure in certain ways. And they have failure in other ways. So what's the difference? Well, the point is Hebrews 13 points out that believers gathered to the Lord's name are outside of all of associations with man-made religions and organizations and camps. And therefore, first of all, we start with that in our thinking. What place is that company taking? Are they disassociated with denominationalism? Are they gathered to the Lord's name? And then as far as failure is concerned, as one old brother used to say, it's the difference between how you use the word bail out between a plane and a boat. If a plane is going down, you bail out because you want to save yourself. The plane is doomed. But if you're in a boat and you bail out, you're bailing out because you want to save the boat. You're in the boat and you don't want the boat to go down. So if a believer has grasped, this is dear to God. This is God's place. God has put his name here. His son and his son's glory is linked with here. Then when I bail out, I'm bailing out because there's trouble and I want to save the thing because it's dear to God. If all I see in it is they're fundamental believers, they preach the gospel, my family's getting fed, there's good teachers there, and then trouble comes, I'll bail out like bailing out of a plane. I don't care what happens to it when I'm gone, but I'm getting out. So the distinction lies in seeing how valuable it is to God and allowing truth to show me from God's word the distinctiveness of that company.
They weren't all listening to Jezebel's teaching in Thyatira. There was the rest that had not known the depths of Satan. So that would make another contrast. But the whole seven letters are not just the letters of assembly as we know them gathering. It's the whole Christendom from the church right from the beginning to the end. And you have to read that in that light and understand that passage, I think, in that light.
But I do believe, again, looking back at the seven churches, Doug, that as they would, obviously, the Lord was owning the church at these given points. But you'll notice that there were certain within it that God didn't own.
That's right.
And thou hast there them. Now, they might have brought people in, but the Lord didn't own those that were in. And there might have been false things that were there. The Lord didn't own that. And in fact, you'll discover in those seven churches that there was a great responsibility then laid upon the stars, whoever they may be, in the seven churches. There was a great responsibility to deal with the matter. They were told to deal with the matter. And the Lord said, if you don't deal with it, I'll deal with it. The thing was of God. But there were those within it that the Lord himself couldn't recognize and didn't own. The Jezebelian spirit, again, obviously wasn't owned of God, if you look at it in chapter 2 at Thyatira. And the Lord says he's going to come in Pergamos. I'll come and I'll make war against them. And we expose these people to the judgment of the Lord if we don't judge them. One of the things about the assembly is, as we saw in Corinthians chapter 5, it ought to be a place where there is judgment. We cannot allow anything and everything in God's assembly. And it should be a place seen where the mind of God is stamped upon it, and what is not of God, it must be dealt with. If we don't deal with it, the churches of Revelation teach me very, very clearly that we leave them open to the divine judgment. And let me tell you, it'd be far worse than if we dealt with them. We have brethren today that are not prepared to deal with errors when they come in, or problems when they come in, let them all slip in, and they little realize that they're leaving people to a far greater judgment than if ever they were to deal with them.
I could check on that. In the sense that when we have an assembly, an individual within the assembly, we're talking about failure, and it comes home, and it's something that's personal, let's say, and I'm disturbed about it. Now, to the point where maybe a person may be feeling like, should I leave the assembly? Should I stay here? Is this really a scriptural assembly, or isn't it? And so I think then this is where an individual has to find some rest. They have to be a place where they can bury this, where they can put this aside and go on. Amen. I feel like there is that's what the elders are for. I believe there's a chance where, I believe the scriptures are very clear, the elders Amen. Should be open, and they can come and they can discuss these things Amen. With the elders, and they can leave it, as it were, in the hands of the elders, and then I believe once that is done, and it's handled without, let's say, partiality, whatever, it's handled correctly, then I believe there's a sense in which they can back off and they say, it's off on me, and it's on the assembly or the elders, or it's in the Lord's hands, I should say. I think there has to be a place where we can rest from these trivial, or not trivial, but these important issues that cause so much confusion and doubt, where we can carry on and stay in the assembly.
I think that's a very valid thing, Tom. Sadly, we are living in a day when government is not what it ought to be, and men are not prepared to stand for God in our day. But that, again, doesn't give us the license to run away. If the thing is of God, and we've come to appreciate that this is where the mind of the Lord is, there may be failures inside, and there may be things that would disturb the spirit inside. Men might act against you, as you wouldn't like them to act, and they may not fully do the will of God as you would see it done. But you do know that those principles to which we're gathering are the principles which are divine in character. Mm-hmm. And so long as those are not assailed and not attacked, then I like the bailing out business. Mm-hmm. I like the bailing out business. Our business is not to bail out us from the aeroplane. And I must tell you now, I've been very tempted. My wife would nearly smile, I think. Very, very tempted. I become appalled in our day to see the total indifference by men in leadership to the truth of God, and that they will not stand for what is of God, and they will allow virtually anything that will hurt the saints of God. And there are many people that are leaving today simply because elders are not acting as elders. Mm-hmm. A lot of them have taken the name to themselves, they've taken a place and authority, and they're causing great disturbance. We are getting great disturbance at home. The only thing that keeps me here, child of God, I can say from my own heart, is because I can see this is of God. How could you leave the name of our Lord Jesus and all that it stands for? A very simple thing I remember speaking on years ago. You know, I think I'd be very offended if I got home on some occasion when I'd been preaching and I suddenly discovered that my dear wife said, Norman, I've decided to change the name. You know, I want to be called by the dear man down the road. Oh, there's nothing going on now, but I just like his name. I tell you, I'd be very upset. Sure I would. And I wonder how heaven feels when men will put the names of other people in the place of the name of our Lord Jesus. There we have divine authority, all that God wants. And even if things may not be running as smoothly as we would like within it, is this of God? Are we seeking to follow apostolic doctrine? Are we doing what the Lord desires? And if things may not be running right, nevertheless, it is of God. In itself, it's a keeping power.
In that regard, I heard somebody say not too long ago, and I think it's pretty good. We're living in the days when loyalties are thrown to the wind. And when we ask the question, why do some leave our assemblies? I feel like asking the same question, why does some man leave his wife after being married to her for 20 years? Mm-hmm. The loyalties are going.
Sure.
The love is... can be there, just as easy as not, but they don't want it to be there. And a little verse, I want to quote a verse from the Proverbs that to me is a principle when we're teaching doctrine. Now, we've just been reminded that it's possible to use the name of the Lord and not really be a gathered company recognizing his lordship. The proverb says, Solomon, the wise man said, rebuke a scorner, and he'll hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. So I'm getting back to the attitude of the heart. How much does that individual love the Lord Jesus? And how anxious is he, if it requires separation from some of the things he's been associated with, how anxious is he to really be satisfied, as our brother has been pointing out, with a company of believers where God's word is honored?
Yes, Mr. McGrain. Not denied my name. That's right. Yeah. That is really the desire of the Lord. He can give honor to those that have kept his word and not denied his name. The word is precious and the name is honored.
Denominationalism and sectarianism have robbed glory from the Son of God that he should have.
Correct.
What should our attitude be toward believers who are associated with sects and denominations? Should we make a distinction between denominational systems and denominational saints as far as our attitude?
You certainly must. As far as the believers are concerned, they're saints of God. They're elect. And as elect, they're as being amongst God's elect, they're beloved as believers. I can't associate it with where they go and associate with what they do, but as far as they're concerned, my fellowship with them, my on a personal basis, my love and affection towards them, it should reach to them as it does to all saints. And if, as our brother says, when he's seeking to move around the doors, as we all would do, if we come across them, then our hearts will, to me, it warms my heart whenever I find somebody out there that owns the Lord Jesus, mm-hmm. as far as the Savior is concerned. Mm-hmm. And the desire of the heart then is not only to know that they're saved, but trust that by the will of God, you might be a help to them to see them brought in. Mm-hmm. I have a good friend in, he was in Ireland. He was one of Mr. Paisley's ministers. And I'm obviously thinking of Ian, not Harold. This chappie came from Manchester. I got to know him when I first went out into the work. A lovely man. But obviously then he had a desire to go into Presbyterianism and to go and join Paisley's church and become a Presbyterian minister in Ireland. I did everything I possibly could to get that young fellow to see the truth of God's assembly, to come into God's assembly. But over he went to Ireland. I didn't see him for years. And in the Cookstown Assembly, one of the other assemblies in Northern Ireland, I was there for a week's ministry, and who should be sat at the back but Norman Green. He didn't have his collar on, but he was dressed in all black, like they do, you know, these folks that come in the clothes of Chemerim. I'm thinking of one of the prophets now. But anyway, Norman was there with a number of his buddies, and he'd just seen my name in the paper. He'd come 70 or 80 miles over the mountains because he just wanted to renew a wee bit of fellowship. He came to the home afterwards. We all talked. We had fellowship together. I got back to great friends with Norman, really. And when I went over to Ireland, I'd go and see him. He'd come and listen to me. Again, I sought to try and teach him the truth of God's assembly, the truth of the priesthood of all believers, and so on. And I remember saying to him one day, I said, Norman, I'm very happy to have fellowship with you in my home, and I'm glad you prepared to come and listen to me. I said, but you know, I wouldn't cross the road to go and listen to you. Not because I objected to the person, but that dog collar, the very position that he held, was a denial of the whole truth of Scripture. He was going to rob me of my rights as a priest. He would go on with infant sprinkling and not with baptism. And there were all the fundamentals were there. And I could enjoy fellowship with on a natural basis, but I said I wouldn't cross the road to listen to you. So he might have come 70 miles to listen to me. But you see, where we gathered, there was nothing to hinder him from coming there. For where he gathered, there was much to hinder me from going there, because there was much that wasn't of God. Here the whole word of God is upheld, and every believer that's prepared to be subject to the word of God, they can come into the good of that. But when others are prepared to preclude Scripture and cast out Scripture and bring in things which are not according to Scripture, there's much there I can't be associated with. I might love to go, but I just can't go, because they dishonor what is of God.
So in other words, if I'm in school or at work and I'm inviting somebody to come to a series of gospel meetings or just come to the assembly, and that person says, well, I'll go to your assembly or church if you come to mine, then what do we do?
Well, quite simply, as I've said, there are things there that I couldn't associate with. Yeah, there are things I couldn't associate with. There are things there which are not of God. There are things there that are anti-scriptural, not just unscriptural. Infant baptism is anti-scriptural. Women going without head covering is anti-scriptural. Women's priesthood, as they've legislated for it in the Church of England now, is anti-scriptural. Completely against the word and truth of God. Child of God, I couldn't associate with that. The Lord means too much to me. The name means too much to me. All that's involved in that name, we must honour that name. And that's what gathers and draws us to Him, I do believe. Correct. 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 Most of them are not doctrinal. They are personal. And this is why we should really get above what is personal. Mm-hmm. And sadly, when we get taken up with personal issues, we then fail to recognize the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we leave because of personal issues, not doctrinal.
It's vital then, in connection with the assembly, to see that the gathering center is the person of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
To see the pattern from Scripture. Get our eyes on those two things and not on the people.
Now, Brother John, you had a great exercise about this. Is there anything you'd like to contribute? Or is there anything you think that might be a help in what was in relation to your mind?
Amen.
Bring more to me than anything else. I have to go. young person, I wonder what we can do to teach or get the young people, or really the fathers, you know, to go out and bury five children and all the families go back 2 years later and they're all gone. What can we do? And if it's not the preachers that should be gathered out, take part.
Can I just come in? I feel somebody said at home there ought to be a restatement of assembly truth at least every 2 or 3 years. And I do believe that every assembly should see to it that they get men that are capable of setting forth truth right into the assembly every 2 or 3 years, so that, as Paul says, to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, and to keep before the saints the honour and dignity of what it means to be gathered for the name of our Lord Jesus. Mind you, again, I feel the saints ought to be careful too. Recently I was giving a series on assembly truth. A lot of young people were there, and the heart was obviously for those young people. I think we take things for granted today. We know certain truths. I'm talking about the older ones. But the young people, they've never been taught the truth of baptism as a doctrine, and headship as a doctrine, the reason why women are silent as a doctrine. We practice it, but why do we practice it? But in those meetings I was teaching these basic things, there was a young fellow, and that young fellow, he went home, and he said to his, I suppose it was his grandmother he lives with, he turned round and told her, he went to the assembly, was in the assembly, but he went to some denomination on a Lord's Day evening after the meeting with a fellowship with young people. And he said to her, he said, Gran, he said, I'm not going back there again. He said, it's the assembly for me. And she turned round and said, oh, you don't want to be doing that. They've been very, very kind to you there. And they've been very good to you. You don't give it up just as easy as that. And this boy that seemed to have had a little bit of truth put into him, it was his own grandmother that's been in assembly fellowship longer than I have. It was her that was telling him that he should be associated with a sister. Which to me was a tragedy. He got a wee bit of truth put into his soul. It thrilled him to see what he was associated with. And somebody now is going to take him and still keep him associated with the systems of Christendom. But I do believe that there ought to be in every assembly a constant repetition, the hammer of repetition, driving home the nails of doctrine, so that the saints of God know why they're there and know what they ought to do when they're there.
Can I make a short suggestion about young people that would like to know more about the truth? I'm afraid we're too much dependent upon visiting preachers. Now, I love to listen to visiting preachers because I go to the meetings when they're around. So I have absolutely nothing against it. The point of it is we can't depend just on visiting preachers. I believe that if there's an assembly, and it's a scripturally gathered assembly with elders in it, elders should be interested in visiting young people in their homes, trying to get the word of God to them. You see, the elder is one that's apt to teach. And this is what God wants. He wants people, elders, who have the responsibility of teaching, to visit these type of people that need help in relation to assembly life. And I have found over the years that it produces results. You'll find that there's more of the speaking to the assembly than leaving, and also it's an avenue of getting in some into the assembly that were in the denomination. And I'm thankful to the Lord that some of the growth in our assembly was based upon not only my own visits, but the visits of others who have gone and tried to help people that were not even in the assembly. And if they were in the gospel hall, as far as going to meetings are concerned, and were saved, they would be taught baptism in the home. They would be taught what it means to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in their own home, how to worship in their own home. This is done on a personal basis. General ministry will back that thing up.
Sure.
And this is what we need, more personal work by elders who know the truth and visit these homes and teach these young people what the Word of God tells them to do. Now, this is something I'm passing on as a suggestion to everybody. It's not a law, but